Let's turn in the scriptures and be ready to receive from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 9 through 17. Proverbs 17 and verses 9 through 17 today. You know, I just kind of feel led to do an old youth group thing. Forgive me, I'm a youth group pastor who graduated to senior pastor. So I remember somebody told me one time, you got that tired look in your eyes of a youth pastor. So now I'm a senior pastor, and so I'm really awake. Anyway, let's clap. Let's see. You're going to receive from God. So open your eyes, open your heart, open your minds. He's coming. He's coming to talk to you. Yes, he is. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. You guys ready? You ready? Okay, let's go. Verse 9, Proverbs 17. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends. Oh, we don't want to do that. We don't want to separate friendships. Oh, no. And so he that covers a transgression is seeking love. Let's just talk about simple application of that. Is you might hear someone say a snide remark about a really good friend of theirs. And they're in a bad mood. They're having a bad day. They shouldn't have said that. And they didn't really mean it. But you have a choice. You can go tell the friend what they said and kind of separate chief friends there. Or you can cover the transgression with love. And just forget it. Let it go by. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. That's another proverb. If you don't stoke the fire with the wood of passing on something like that, the fire will just go out. It'll just disappear. There won't be anything there to say. But we can choose to begin to bring some strife up in the situation and separate very chief friends. So kind of a warning here in Proverbs. Verse 14 really fits in with verse 9. So let's take a look at verse 14. It says this, the beginning of strife is as when one lets out water or actually breaks a dam. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with, before many other people jump into it and make it a great big deal, turning into a brouhaha and all kinds of strife. I think the McCoys and the Hatfields, boy, that was a real example, huh, from history. But we don't want to just start any dams breaking, do we? The other translation there for letting out water is a breach as a dam. And boy, what a picture that paints. If a little crack starts in the dam and then all of a sudden this explosion of rocks and all that dams are built out of, and the water floods down the valley and washes houses away. Brother told me before he left today after first service, he said, you ought to use the example of a tsunami. Now, there's another example, isn't it? The waters rushing in. So we don't want to be letting out water or breaking a dam with stirring up strife, but we should leave off contention. Just let it go. And before it be meddled with in the uncontrollable explosion. So God help us with that. We do want to go ahead and cover a transgression seeking love. There's another scripture on that, Proverbs 10:12. I'll quote it to you. Hatred stirs up strifes, like we're just talking about the strife there, but love covers all sins. Very wonderful. Now, our Savior Jesus Christ takes this a big step further. It's a moon step. It's like Armstrong in 1969 on the moon saying, a great step for mankind. Jesus came. And not only covers up the transgression, but takes it away. Takes it away. Cleanses our souls and our hearts and our minds of all the sin. He came to do that. In the Old Testament, they offered up the blood of bulls and goats and offered them up continually to cover sin. Every year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of animals, and every year he would bring that forgiveness or the covering of the sin of Israel until the next year when he had to do it again to cover the sin for the next year. Now, that is something that wasn't quite what God had in mind. And the Lord did provide the Old Testament believers with the complete cleansing of taking away their sin, but not through the blood of bulls and goats, but through the precious blood of Jesus as they looked forward to the coming of Christ, receiving the prophecies, over 300 of them, that there would be a Messiah, the chosen anointed one of God that would come, and he would deliver his people from their sins. And that's why his name was called Jesus, as the angel was given instruction to tell Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from their sins." Jesus is Jehovah Shua, which means the Lord is salvation, and the cleanliness comes. This really helps us to understand in Hebrews, a section of scripture that maybe you've struggled with before. When you first read through the book of Hebrews, it seems kind of deep and some things hard to understand. But let's take a look at this certain section that fits what we're seeing here, springing from the book of Proverbs in talking about the difference between covering and cleansing. So we go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. This is explained very nicely here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews 9, 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer is a cow, actually, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh," that is that fleshly example given to us as a physical thing of the sacrifices of the animals, pointing towards a spiritual victory through the blood of Christ, who died and suffered once and for all. So it says in verse 14 about Jesus, how much more, what a greater step, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so Jesus doesn't stop with ceremonial cleansing. Jesus doesn't stop with covering sin, but he comes to purge even your conscience. Now, your conscience is where all the guilt lives, where we have the constant accuser of the brothers who accuses us day and night. And sometimes he's right about the accusations he'll bring, the devil, but he will keep on you and just permeate you with all kinds of guilt and condemnation and get you down. But you see, Jesus came to take care of him, to wound his head, and to make him impotent. Is that a good word for that? Yeah. And then also just wash our consciences clean. So the guilt and the shame and all of that business is gone in the name of Jesus. He did a wonderful job of it. He came to fulfill the will of God, to take care of all of that business, and to actually have you sense and feel that you have a clean, clear conscience, not because of you and your ability, but because of him and what he did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. Good, good. We had to have that coming from the congregation of the righteous. The hallelujahs. And now let's go to verse 24. And it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," that is the tabernacle, and in the courtyard of the tabernacle where the sacrifices were made, "which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now this is Hebrews 9, 24, now we're to verse 25, Hebrews 9. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often. He doesn't have to be going to the cross again and again, like with the animals who were just covering. No, he came to cleanse, even deep within the soul to the conscience, the very center of the guilt thing. Not he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Often. He must have to do that if that was true, but he didn't. And it says this, but now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As we had last week with Father Abraham, as Isaac asked Father Abraham, where is the sacrifice, Father? And he said, the Lord shall provide himself a sacrifice. And he did. He became man. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He became man and offered himself on that cross for us. And so he has put away sin now, put it away, as far as the east is from the west, and remembers it no more. Sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. How many here are looking for Christ? Yeah, oh, God bless you. You know, he's coming for those who love his appearing. So when he gets here, and you're loving that he's here, that's a good place to be. And he's coming to just say to us, come on home. Sit down to a nice dinner. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? It's getting closer to lunch, even now. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, without reference to sin. He dealt with that. He dealt with it, and he only had to do it once. And so it's over. And it says, without sin unto salvation. It's time to walk into and walk into forever our salvation when he comes to get us. I love that. Oh, there's an old ditty song that I just love, and I sing it once in a while, and I'm not going to sing it today, but just say the words. The words are so great that in when that morning finally comes, everyone will be there. All the girls and all the boys going to be together to share the joy, and that's going to last for eternity. Glory to God. He's coming without sin, without sin, without reference to sin, without bringing that up, but unto salvation. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. Whenever we talk about Jesus, we've got to have some hallelujahs. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go on back to Proverbs chapter 17 and go on with some more thoughts here. Proverbs 17. Now, the next verse, verse 10, says this, a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. So we're seeing here, actually, when the Lord corrects us, reproof is a lesser word than rebuke. Rebuke is a strong word of fiery eyeballs telling you, hey, you're wrong here. And a reproof is that gentle instruction, that instruction that the Lord wants to bring in correction to listening folks. A reproof will enter right in to a wise man. And it's so neat as a pastor. You know, every week I get to look out at your eyeballs and see you taking notes and listening hard. And you know, you can't fake when you're not listening hard. But you come to hear the word, and it's beautiful. And when the reproof type scriptures come, you think about those. You take those home with you. You say, Lord, I really want to please you. Lord, just give me instruction so I can get back on course if I'm a little bit off course. And so this reproof will enter in to wise men. Much more than 100 stripes into a fool. That you can actually discipline a fool 100 times and they still won't listen. Does anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, some of us, well, I don't have you raise your hand, but, you know, and maybe we've been that sometimes, haven't we? Where we're foolish and we just will not budge. Don't want to hear the facts or accept any kind of correction. No, never. And that kind of, that's a fool, and we don't want to be there. Now, verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. In those days when somebody was in rebellion in the kingdom, the king would send a very bent to take care of the situation with strong discipline messenger. And so a cruel messenger will be sent to those that are in total rebellion. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Now, this idea of rebellion, we get this given to us also in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thank God for his grace, and we'd love to receive that grace and move in that grace. And as we had the song today, the humble heart, the holy heart, the humble heart. And that is such a great place to be in that place of receiving instruction, of allowing the reproofs and rebukes of God. Now, God will resist the proud, and that is really hold back the proud from their intent. And we can see that happening in the scriptures so many times and in our own lives. You never, ever want to get into a wrestling match with God. You ever try that? That does not work. You will lose, and you will lose big time. I think of Jacob in the Old Testament. Now, he won in a sense, but he lost in another sense. He wrestled all night with Jesus Christ. This is in Genesis 32. And at the end of it, his hip was put out of joint. And he actually walked with a limp the rest of his life because he was trying to wrestle with God. And that is a losing battle. And it's neat when God brings you to submission, but you know, God would rather lead you with his eye rather than like a horse or a mule with a bit and a bridle. He doesn't want to lead you that way, but for your sake, so that you won't burn in hell forever, as you look to him, he will lead you with the bit and the bridle if he has to keep you from hell. But he wants to guide you with his eye. He wants to lead you with his eye. This is all coming from Psalm 32, and you can look at that later if you'd like. So the idea here is to receive that reproof, as we just studied, and to stay way clear of rebellion. Now, rebellion to the flesh is a noble thing, to the flesh, to my own desires. Rebellion can be kind of cute, even. And I think about how many movies you might watch where the hero is kind of rebellious, not going to do it by the book, not going to really go along with the CIA, going to fight against the police and get this done right, is the idea. But it's not the truth. God really isn't interested in, or does he like, rebellion. He wants us to really be wanting us to have a servant's heart, to work with the authorities set over us, and to honor them, actually, instead of all the time a rip on them. And so, rebellion. And I think of the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off. And I hear the laughs there, you know. And it's the cutest movie. Matthew Broderick is adorable. He always has been adorable with his dimples and everything. And for those of you who don't know this movie, it's about a kid in high school that tells his mommy he's sick. And he has all these devices to pretend that he's sick. And maybe some of those, you use some of those devices when we were growing up. So we immediately identify with it. But then he goes on to do things like tap into the school's computer, and steal the password from the office at school and make his absences not 9 but 2 so that it looks like he's doing good and he's going to graduate. But he takes the whole day off lying and telling this lie and that lie, dodging his dad, dodging his mom. And the whole thing is very cute, but it kind of lets us see that rebellion can take on a face, and even like a funny face or a cute face, that allows us to just be desensitized to the fact of what rebellion really is, and the lying and the telling of lies and rebelling against parents, rebelling against authorities, and wherever stage I'm in this case, high school. And so I wanted to point something out. Sherry, years ago, was going through what we call together, affectionately really, a wimpy rebellion. And we get into our wimpy rebellions against the Lord sometimes. And we've got to, you know, try to get out of those fast because we don't want the cruel messenger coming, right? So you try to get over your fight with God fast. The faster the better. So she found a scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, that shocked both of us. We were shocked when we found this scripture. You want to be shocked today at church? Do you? Oh, okay, well, I guess not. But we're going to shock you right now. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15, 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. Now King Saul disobeyed the Lord because the Lord had said that he should kill all the animals, the livestock that belonged to the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were in trouble with God, and the Lord had told King Saul to take care of business. And he disobeyed. And he disobeyed, he thought, for a really good reason, because the people wanted to sacrifice the animals to the Lord. Instead of wipe them out. And he also, they were hungry also. And so the people kind of overruled that ruling by God. And so Samuel the prophet was sent to King Saul to reprove him and actually rebuke him for disobeying the Lord. And it kind of gives us the feeling that God has this sobering feeling about rebellion. How does he feel about that? Well, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen than the fat of rams." There's that old song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And so King Saul did not obey, and Samuel points out, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen or hearken than the fat of rams. For, verse 23, and here's the shocking thing, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Whoa, that's shocking. That shocked both Sherry and I. Man, Lord, you look at rebellion in the same way that you look at witchcraft? Conjuring up spells and doing evil things, making apples to give to Snow White, and all the things that go on with witchcraft. Rebellion is like that. And stubbornness. Now, stubbornness in the Old Testament many times will be called being stiff-necked, that you have a stiff neck against the Lord. God, you're okay and you're good and stuff, but you know, I'm not sure if I can really turn it over to you, and I'm going to be stubborn and I'm going to rebel. And it says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's the same thing as bowing down to a false god, a false idol, to be stubborn against the Lord. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And we know what God did. He removed King Saul from being the king of Israel, and he replaced him with a man after his own heart, King David. And David then was made king. So this gives you and I just the truth of where God is on the subject of rebellion and stubbornness. You know, I think about stubbornness, and I picture someone throwing a Coke bottle. Did you ever see the old glass Coke bottles? Somehow Coke tastes better in that glass bottle to me. But throwing one of those from the pier down at Newport Beach or Huntington Beach, just throw that Coke bottle. Don't really do this because you'll be arrested, but or given a fine, whatever. But the Coke bottle is floating in the water. And stubbornness, as you picture that stiff neck of the Coke bottle, and it wants to stay up, you know, and it's bobbing and stuff, and you're watching, but then it bobs kind of closer to the water and closer to the water, and then all of a sudden, the water starts bubbling into the Coke bottle, and the Coke bottle sinks. So, stubbornness. When we have stubbornness, we're trying to resist the love of God. And the love of God is like an ocean. But as soon then as the neck is overcome, the stiff neck of stubbornness is overcome, and we begin to decide we're going to give up the rebellion, and we go down, and the water, the love of God, as big as an ocean, more than enough to fill you and your soul. And we get lost in that rapture of being engulfed and submerged in the love of God. And you think, why didn't I do this earlier? But, you know, the thing is that we're stubborn and moving into that rebellion. But again, that rebellion, you see, needs to be overcome. I need to lift my hands, and that's why we lift our hands. We lift our hands in submission to God and submission to praising Him and glorifying Him and trusting Him. And that will bring this fullness of the Lord, filling us up in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's where we want to be. Amen? Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 17. We are just going to verse 17 today. We have a couple of more thoughts here before we get there. Proverbs 17. We just read verse 13. Verse 11. So let's go on to verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. So how bad is it to meet a fool in his folly? It's worse than actually meeting a bear robbed of her whelps. Now, you probably heard all your life. You go to Yosemite or Yellowstone or Sequoia or any national park, and the rangers will tell you, don't ever get between a mama bear and her cubs unless you want to be mincemeat. Those bears are serious about their babies, as well as all of creation. I remember our dog bit a poor little girl's face because she looked in at the puppies. Oh, that was a nightmare. But the thing is you don't want to meet a bear robbed of her whelps and get in trouble that way. You know how fast bears can run? 35 miles an hour. And I remember old Bart. You guys remember Bart the Bear? 1,500-pound movie star. Played in a lot of movies, in the one called The Bear. But he was pampered. He, on this one of his last movies, The Edge, they had a tarp over his head because it was raining. And they were shooting on location. And they had a blow dryer to blow his beautiful red hair. But he was one scary dude bear. Those things can run 35 miles an hour. If you want to know how fast a 35 miles an hour is, when you watch on the news the biggest wave of the year, and they have every year they have the biggest wave of the year that somebody rode, and this year it's 75 feet. Amazing, 75-foot wave. But when you see that little tiny surfer ripping down that giant wave, you know how fast he's going? 35 miles an hour. but it seems like he's going a million miles an hour. Well, that's how fast that is. But look at what it says. This really sharpens us to understand how bad folly and foolishness is. And of course, we're tempted towards that. We've seen people doing that, and we just want to steer clear of it. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man. You'd rather be in that situation than a fool in his folly, going after the things of the flesh in such a way to bring destruction and to bring turmoil to lives. So something to really warn us. Now, verse 13, whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. If you reward somebody evil for doing something good, then it says here that evil shall not depart from his house. Now, an example in the Bible of someone doing evil for good is kind of a surprise when I tell you that King David is an example of this. He really did evil towards Uriah, and Uriah did good. As you know, you probably all heard the story of David and Bathsheba. Well, Bathsheba was Uriah's wife, and Uriah was away at the war with Moab. And David saw Bathsheba and lusted for her, and he impregnated her. But she was married to Uriah, who was away at the war. And so David's thinking, how am I going to get out of this? I have to have Uriah be relieved from being off at war and come back home and make love to his wife so that we can all believe that the baby is coming from him. So he sent for Uriah, but Uriah did a noble, good thing, which really probably added to the guilt of David over this whole thing, because Uriah came back and David wanted him to go home to his wife to cover the sin. But Uriah said, no, Israel's at war, and I'm leaving all my fellow soldiers on the battlefield. I'm not going to go home and be comforted by my wife. I'm going to sleep at the king's gate all night until the king send me back to the war. What a noble, noble man. But because of that good that Uriah did, David actually sent the note to tell the commander of the army, Joab, to have Uriah killed by Uriah's hand. Uriah actually carried his execution note to Joab, not knowing what was in it. And Joab got the note, and it said to get the battle up close to the wall where the arrows could reach the men, and then back the men off really quick and leave Uriah alone so that he would be killed. And it worked. Uriah was killed. David had returned evil for good. And the Lord disciplined David for that. David was a bloody king. The war never departed from his house. Actually, Absalom, his son, rose up against him and tried to kill him. Absalom trying to take over the kingdom from his father. This all happened because David had done this. So there was a consequence to the sin. As David cried when his son was killed, Absalom, my son, would to God it was me that was killed and not you. Because David knew that Absalom, his son, died in sin, in rebellion, and probably is in the flames of you know where. So it just broke David's heart. Oh, but the consequence of sin. But David was forgiven. And this again displays to us, just like through the Apostle Paul was forgiven of his persecution of the church, as an example to us of the grace of God. So King David was able to be restored because of his repentant heart and his crying out to the Lord for forgiveness. And Psalm 51 saying, wash me and I will be clean. Cleanse me and I will be whiter than snow. And his faith in God Almighty, that God was able to say at the end of David's life, he's a man after my own heart. And this is something that marvels us, but also gives us great hope. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or how heinous your sin was. You can be saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing power of the Lord. But do know there will be consequences to your sin. Pastor Chuck always described it this way. If you nail a nail into a board, you can take the nail out. You deliver that person from sin and take the nail out, but the scar is still there. And it will take, lots of wood putty and whatever, paint to get that scar healed. And so there's a reality to, you can't just say, oh, I'll just sin and I'll get it forgiven later and I'm cool. Think again. Yes, you will be forgiven. Yes, you will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And you'll march on with the Lord into heaven. But here on this earth, there's discipline for sin. And there's results and consequences to sin that God heals up and blesses and takes care of. But it takes time, and it also will leave some scars there. So something to remember and be sharpened with here. The rebellion part of it is there. So whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. As we think of Absalom and how David was also unallowed to build the temple of God. His son Solomon built that temple. David's kingdom and his reign was too bloody, and he didn't get that privilege. And also the baby died. The baby that Bathsheba had died a week after birth, and David understood that that was because of the sin involved. So there you have it, some really sobering things to think about on the sin part of it. Now, what Jesus, what the Lord really wants from us is not to return evil for good, but to return good for evil. Romans 12, 20 and 21 say, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so this is a great command of God. It's exactly opposite of what we read in Proverbs. Whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. But those that reward good for evil are the ones that are following Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He came to a sinful world. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, returning good for evil. And that is the way to go. Now, who's the example of that in the Old Testament? King David. Heavy. And I think God allows that to show us how a man can do the right thing and he can do the wrong thing. And we need the blood of Jesus to right the wrongs. David was chased around the desert by King Saul for 15 years. King Saul was trying to kill David. And David was in a cave with all of his men, about 600 men. They were all stuffed into a giant cave. And Saul arrived with his army underneath the cave, trying to find David so he could kill him. Saul had 3,000 men with him. David only had 600. So David's hiding in this cave. And Saul came in to go to the bathroom, of all places to pick, right in the middle of all those 600 guys. And the 600 guys were saying, David, this is your chance, the opportunity of a lifetime. Go out there and kill that dude. And let's get this chase over with. And so David whipped out his sword in a moment of passion, and he cut off Saul's skirt, it says, or part of his robe. But then you know what happened? Because he was a man after God's own heart, his heart smote him because God lived there and said, David, you can't do this. You cannot kill this man. And David threw down his sword and he said, I will not kill the Lord's anointed. He was anointed king over Israel. And you know what happened after that? As the king Saul left that cave and he said, David, you are more righteous than I, for you have returned me good for evil. And that verse springs forth into the New Testament, to Romans that we quoted earlier. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so the same man we use for an example of not giving evil for good is also the good example for doing good for evil. And this, brothers and sisters, is the grace of God. The grace of God is huge. The love of God and the forgiveness and mercy of God are like an ocean. And we all want to be Coke bottles and get all filled up, don't we? Get away from the stiff neck and the rebellion and just let God do His thing. And God's grace will cover the sin, but not only that, forgive the sin and wash it clean away. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, now we did verse 14. Let's do verse 15. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. It says in the scriptures, in the last days, men will call evil good and call good evil. Do you see that? Boy, it's around, isn't it? People calling good evil and evil good. But we have to stick with the truth, don't we? Stay with the good. Put our hands to the plow and not look back. But be stubborn for the Lord and in the Lord and in the ways of God. And then here in verse 16 it says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? Now that's hard to understand in the King James. Let me read it to you in the NIV. Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? Just a kind of a exercise in futility to put a lot of money in a fool's hand, because he doesn't really have a desire to do anything good at all. You know, I thought of a modern-day example of that that kind of sobers us and brings us up short. It's like parents that save money for a child their whole life to send them to the college of their choice. And then they choose the college of their choice and they go there. And instead of studying and getting a good education, they drink and take drugs and run around after ladies. And they start getting D's and F's, and they get threatened by the college. And then in their junior year, after they've spent most of their parents' money, they drop out. That is putting a lot of money into a fool's hands that just doesn't want wisdom at all, doesn't want anything to do with knowledge, wisdom, education, not wanting to go God's way and do things right and settle down and study hard and so forth. It's just an example. But it kind of gives us a sobering thought and kind of updates this scripture that's being said that is in the wisdom of God. And so don't be like that. And God help you. And God can help us because of His grace. He's so in favor of taking us from a life of foolishness and giving us a new, brand new life, a brand new heart. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new and transformed by the renewing of our minds and coming into the life of wisdom and accepting instruction and reproof and changing in the name of the Lord, being sanctified by God, making good choices every day. God help us. Amen. Okay, now let's look at the last verse then. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to preach until I come to a positive verse. The negative ones are good to instruct us, stay away from a rebellion, etc. But here is a really neat positive note to end on. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Oh, a good friend, a best friend. How many have a best friend in here? Oh, this little lovely lady here in the yellow shirt raised her hand real fast. Oh, I've got a best friend, I do. And how neat it is to have a really close friend. How neat it is. And a friend loves at all times. In other words, a really best friend, close friend is around all the time. Talk probably every day on the phone and meet and so forth, and they're always there for you. Now, a brother is born for adversity. Sometimes a best friend is even closer than like a brother or a sister, because they're there for you when there's adversity, but not there so much every day. Let's get this also in Proverbs 18, verse 24. Just one page over or less than a page, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. You know, in passing, before we get to the second clause there that has to do with the last verse we read, if you come to church and you decide to be withdrawn and inward and not show yourself friendly, you might feel like it's an unfriendly church. But if you decide to show yourself friendly, you might find a completely different experience. And I want to encourage you about that. You know, have you ever been in a situation, you probably have because all things are common to man, where you see a person that you don't know, and the person looks like they're going to bite your head off if you say hello to them or anything. And you know what it is? It's just when people get older, their mouths begin to gravitize down, and so their natural look looks like kind of mean. And I see that in myself in the mirror. I look in the mirror and I see my mouth is down, and I go, man, you got to get that dude up, you know? So now some people sometimes say, Mark, you're always having a smile on your face. Well, it's because I don't want the mouth to droop down and have a frown all the time on my face because of dumb gravity. And I refuse to have a facelift. So the thing is this. Show yourself friendly and see what will happen. And there's been those times, and you'll have those times, where you just kind of step out there and say, hi, my name's Mark. Oh, my name's Bob. Nice to meet you. And wow, you know, I've been lonely today, but you said hi and I feel better. Probably won't say that, but sounds good. But things like that happen, and you know. Okay, so the second part says, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Man, sometimes those best friends, they're sticking even closer than a brother. Now, here's the good news and the beauty about all this that we want to end with today. Jesus Christ is both friend and brother to you. In the New Testament, in John 15:14, Jesus Christ said this, you are my friends. You're my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. And so there you are. The friendship is offered. And also, he is our brother. In Hebrews 2:11, it says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Because he that sanctifies, Jesus Christ, the one who sanctifies us and cleanses us, and he that is sanctified, that's us, are all of one. And for this cause, he, the Lord Jesus, the sanctifier, is not ashamed to call you brother. So he's your friend, and he's your brother. And he's there in the time of adversity, and he's there every day to talk to as your closest friend. Adversity, talk about adversity. I was lost in sin, in bondage to the things of this world, tearing me down and making me miserable and making other people miserable around me. But I came to Jesus Christ, and I asked him for help, and he came, and in my adversity, he laid down his life on the cross. A brother is born, and he was born for adversity, to actually take my adversity and my sin on his own back. And now he's my friend, and he's your friend, and he's our best friend. And you can talk to him just like you would your best friend. You raise your hand today, you know what it is to have a best friend. Well, Jesus Christ is that to you. The scripture says he talked to Moses face to face, for Moses was the friend of God. And you know, I used to read that scripture and think, man, I wish I was as close to God as Moses was. Through the blood of Christ, you and I are. You are my friends. And my sheep hear my voice. And they know my voice. It's just awesome, isn't it? One more hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your role in our lives as being both friend and brother. And Lord, we just take sober warning against the foolishness of the fools. And also, Lord, against rebellion and stubbornness. witchcraft and iniquity and idolatry. Oh, Father, keep us clear. Help us, Lord. Daily conform us to your image, and we thank you that you're doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior yet, we'd sure love to give you that invitation today. The prayer room's open. The door is open there for you. You can come on forward, and Brother Jerry in there can lead you in the sinner's prayer. That is, you're trading in your sin for God's righteousness. We give him our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. What a deal. And so there it is, and that's in a nutshell. So feel free to come for prayer. May the Lord just bless you today, give you a great day in him, and enjoy your sanctification process. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.